Welcome to Life Quest Liberty, live in-depth conversations with today's top writers, editors, and spiritual leaders concerning religious freedom around the world. On today's broadcast, we'll examine local and international factors that may be impacting your right to worship and obey God as your conscience dictates. I'm your Life Quest Liberty host, Charles Mills. They silently watch us from above. At the press of a button, they can rain down death and destruction on all the bad guys of the world. So why are a growing number of people, including Lincoln Steed, editor of Liberty Magazine, insisting that drones, those pilotless devices seemingly filling the skies these days, why they're not a very good idea? Lincoln, don't you want the bad guys eliminated?
Well, I don't want them eliminated here and now. I need to put a theological spin on this. As a Christian, I believe the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.
Amen.
But at the same time, Paul, I think, in a servile comment, he says that the state exercises the sword not in vain, that it's doing it on behalf of God's principle of law and order. So, you know, on one level, yes, you could argue that the country has a right to do it. But what we need to recognize, and the reason we're talking about drones, first of all, that this is a consequence, I think, or at least the rapid development of them, a consequence of the war on terror, which is everything to do with religious conflict.
Yes.
And then as it develops and then the drones start flying to the homeland now, you're dealing with First Amendment issues, privacy and the right to believe and act certain ways without public violence or, or seditious intent. But, you know, it's an imposition, and it's really dangerous, I think, to the way of life that we aspire to, that characterizes a Western democratic open society. Yeah, drones are an interesting thing. I think to this day, people don't really understand drones. I saw a news item yesterday on television, and they said drones are being used to dust the crops in the U.S. Then they cut to a news item, and here was a model helicopter about twice the size of the ones that I see at the model airfields, with probably a six-foot rotor span, and they had a tiny little, maybe 1 gallon jug of fertilizer or insecticide, and it was buzzing up and down just above the, I think, of grapevines, and they were dusting it. And of course, according to this was drones. Well, none of the drones that I know of are helicopters to start with. But people really have a false idea on this. But the drones that we hear about now that go by names like Reaper and Predator.
Predator, yes.
The military, for all their interest in PR, I think, are very heavy-handed.
Yeah, they don't have a drone called the Daisy. Why don't they have a drone?
The Friend.
Yeah, the Friend. Here comes the Friend. Yes, hello.
So I think they've signaled how they see them. Pretty ominous. But, you know, these all began with the model airplane community. For a while, it was as simple as rugged model airplanes that could fold into a little pack that they could give to a guy on the battlefield, and he could sort of assemble it in a few minutes and hand launch it, and it'd have a camera in the front, and it'd give him a look-see over the next machine gun emplacement. But they've evolved very rapidly, and some of them are quite large. They're as large as any fighter plane,
yes.
Powerful, carry all sorts of armaments. Hellfire, again, there's the PR problem. You know, Hellfire missiles, as well as a camera, and all piloted remotely from a far distant location, sometimes from Kuwait, but usually back in the U.S. in somewhere like Tampa or wherever, where a single guy in a room might be flying three or four of them at the same time, and then when he switches them off, he goes home and just had a day business job playing video games.
Yes.
But people have been killed. There are huge ramifications on this, and it hit me, even in spite of my comments that you're referring to, it hit me that it's rapidly spiraling out of control. A few weeks ago when I went to a Seventh Adventist church to do a Sabbath program, and I had to leave before the afternoon program. In fact, I tried to cancel it, but they said, no, we're going to have it anyway. And there was someone else there that could lead the discussion. And as I was leaving the church, I heard them give the pitch for the afternoon's program, and it was going to be all about drones. It was quite paranoid, and so I quizzed someone. I said, why are you so hung up on drones? And they said, oh, just this week, there was an article in the local paper. The sheriff is saying that he wants to have several drones armed with missiles and all the rest for law enforcement in the county.
And on the surface, Lincoln, that seems like a really good idea. I mean, here's a guy that has limited budget. He can't hire himself an Air Force trained pilot. Well, let's get a drone. Let's get a nice deputy on this thing, and let's blow up the bad guys.
I think it changes things. You know, there's been an unfortunate increase in the number of cases of people that were just peacefully eating their supper.
Yes.
And the SWAT team smashed the windows down, ripped the door off, and came in with sawn-off shotguns and smashed everyone to the ground and stood on their necks and yelling and screaming and said that they were something or other, and it turned out they'd come to the wrong address. That's happened quite a number of times, and it's human error. Yeah. I mean, that's expected.
Yeah.
But do you want to hear about a family that's sitting at their table and a missile comes whistling through the roof?
Mercy.
And then we hear, well, we had intelligence that there was a bomb-making factory there that was some terrorist group.
Oops.
Quite apart from the loss of privacy, because the typical drone is an endurance vehicle that can float not really very high, about 10, 15,000 foot high, but with an extremely accurate camera just watching all the time.
Yeah.
Float around there for up to 24 hours a day, but certainly an extended period, very quietly, not visible from the ground, relaying information, and then on a signal, if they need to, they can let loose one. That's 1984 in capital letters, bold face. I don't think most people with any sort of introspection are comfortable with that. It just changes the entire dynamic. Then there's another element that's hardly been discussed yet. Just today, I saw an interview on Russian TV with Vladimir Putin, and he was very open, and I thought it was an interesting dialogue where he sort of related one-to-one with a whole team of interviewers, and they asked him about drones. And he said, well, you know, it's the modern technology. The U.S. is doing it. Gunpowder was invented by China, and pretty soon the whole world had it. You can't ban gunpowder if people are going to use it.
Yeah.
He says drones are probably here to stay, but we need to have understandings on how they relate to matters of sovereignty and privacy and so on. And he says, at the moment, it's just sort of open go. He says, very convenient to sit at a location and without any penalty or any human incursion, say, to another territory, do something. But he said it unhinges the natural order. And he raised an interesting point. He says, the U.S. is sending drones, say, to Pakistan, which we're not at war with. They're getting away with it. And obviously, we think for our self-interest, dealing with terrorists, great thing. But he says there's talk even now of firing missiles, not just from the drone, from another location into that country. And he says that probably will happen. But he says, how are we to know in Russia? He says, if a missile came nearby or to our country, is this just a missile to deal with something like that? Or does it have a nuclear tip?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's going on? He says it has the potential to spiral the world into a new era of paranoia. And I think it's true. It breaks up the old models. Technology is, in this case, moved way ahead of morality.
And it bypasses the checks and balances that we have. I mean, like you say, the SWAT team coming in, that was a mistake. But at least the house is still standing. Everybody's still alive when they leave.
We know that happens. Yeah. Something like that will happen with drones if they're used in a law enforcement.
Yeah, but when the drone is done, there's nothing left but a smoking hole.
But even if it doesn't shoot anything, and a lot of the discussion of drones over the U.S. is for surveillance only, but you know, at the moment, people are bothered that their phone calls are being dissected.
Yeah.
I don't know why it surprises them. The technology is so easily used that you could have to presume that something's been going on for a long time. But most people are not really used to someone, in essence, watching you all the time. Not a real person sitting there. Again, it'll be the same deal.
Yeah.
Constant footage, all neighborhoods or any neighborhood that there's some reason to suspect. And then if something happens, they'll go back and review it and suddenly you know, what sort of toilet paper you use is very important.
But Lincoln, again, I'm saying if someone is watching me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I'm not doing anything that is going to make me feel bad about someone watching me do it. I live a very normal, boring life.
I made a scatological joke, but I don't think, to take the most extreme thing, human beings, given that they are and have their own space, they don't want to think that there's another person unknown to them watching them in the bathroom every day.
But if the same eye watching me in the bathroom is going to catch someone that's going to come in and kill and rape my wife, what's the problem?
Well, I said it on this program before, and when I heard it, it quite shook me. was a former intelligence operative who was troubled by all of this, and he was being interviewed, and the interviewer said that, you know, why should I care? They can know everything about me. If it stops the bad guys, big deal. He says, I'm doing nothing wrong. And the agent said, but he says, you don't define what is wrong.
Hmm.
You're not the one that gets to define that.
So the issue here really is, who is going to define what I'm doing right or wrong?
So it's very easy for let's take an extreme view. Well, it's not talking the U.S. Very easy in Pakistan. If the drone operator is a Shiite Muslim and he sees an Ahmadi Muslim doing something that he doesn't like, he's making an automatic assumption. This guy's religion is trouble. He's up to no good. Or if he sees a Christian group off on a picnic, he might figure, well, they're organizing opposition.
Yes,
they're going to harass the Muslim villages.
Yes.
So, innocent things are not perceived the same way by all viewers.
Okay. All right. Well, that makes sense to me then, that if someone watching me thinks that my normal behavior is devious or anti-government, then they are making a judgment call based on their perception of what I'm doing as opposed to what I'm really doing.
Right. And I think this goes a little bit to the reasoning that the framers of the U.S. Constitution, who in their wildest dreams couldn't have imagined the science fiction nightmare we're living through.
Yes, yes.
But it is why they had such a burden about privacy and protection of person and constitutional rules against unlawful search and seizure, things like that. That unless authorities had good cause to believe you're up to something, they should keep out of your business. They had no right to look through your business. Remember, at the beginning of the Patriot Act, there was a big fuss that the government would look at what books you check out of the library. I mean, that's nothing to the oversight that a drone could supply 24 hours a day.
And it's not the drone looking at us. It's the guy interpreting what that drone sees us doing.
Right. I don't like it at work. I don't get it at work. But, I mean, I don't like the idea at work. But just imagine with children. If the parent is watching the child, hovering over them every minute to slap them down if they do the slightest thing wrong, I mean, nothing good's going to come out of that. You're going to have a child that's probably surly or dysfunctional and be punished for the types of things that normally you would just let ride because they don't lead to anything. They're just part of the give and take of living. But things become sinister when the eye in the sky is always watching. Is the hand of the child reaching to the cookie jar, is that a crime or is that just an inclination? It will rapidly criminalize even innocuous behavior, and there are other markers than religion, but religion is typically one that introduces a great level of suspicion and a pre-narrative that individual may not be playing on, but it invokes all sorts of religious prejudice and history and so on. That's what we're, I think, exposing ourselves to.
All right. That's a subject we'll come back and talk about many times, I'm sure, in the future. Lincoln Steed, editor of Liberty Magazine, thank you so much for being with
us
today.
Pleasure.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Lincoln Steed, inviting you to rest in the freedom of God's love. Goodbye, everyone. If you'd like more information about LifeQuest Liberty, call Three Angels Broadcasting Network at 618-627-4651 or email us through our website at 3abn.org. Join us again next week at this same time as we examine more of the threats and challenges facing your religious freedom. May God keep the flames of liberty burning in your heart today.